17. And Trust, like I said, you had a wonderful weekend. I'm sure many are worn out and tired. But look, we're in the house of God. We're just going to take our time and preach and ask God to help us. Luke chapter 17. And when you're there, just give me a good amen. All right, we're just going to read one verse of Scripture. One verse of Scripture in Luke 17 and 5. It says this, Luke 17 and 5, this one verse, and we'll read it a few times so everybody will hear it. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Can you read that with me? Let's read it together. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Amen. And that's what I want to preach today on. This is something God has dealt with my heart on as an individual and feel to bring it to the church today. I want to talk to you about faith increased. Faith increased. And we're going to look at this today because when I look at this verse of Scripture in the Bible, when the apostles are talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, where they make this very simple request, and the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And I looked that word up just to make sure it means in Greek what it means in English. It simply means, Lord, add to our faith. They were asking the Lord Jesus Christ if He could help increase and add to their faith. And I'm preaching this today because I just feel in my heart when praying for our church and praying for us as a body. And I may have already said this a few times, but I hope you understand today, the biggest enemy of the church is not the drug addict. The biggest enemy of the church is not the prostitutes and the promiscuous people that live in America. And the biggest enemy of the church today, there's many different things that are coming against us, but one of the biggest enemies of the church today is one word, and that word is called unbelief. Not believing that God does what He says He will do. Or reading the Bible from a skeptical point of view, or reading it from a rational mindset, and where unbelief is something that is really disassembling the church and the age that we're living in. And you would have to understand today, if you were honest as a human being, everyone in this room fights unbelief. Everybody does. Yes, a constant conflict and warfare to make sure that your faith is stirred up to the place that you believe God can do anything that you believe He can do. How many believe God can heal? But also, how many times have you felt something in your life that unbelief begins to come in and you say, well, it'd be easier to do this. Or, you understand, unbelief is everywhere and it's looking for every opportunity to get into the hearts of the believer. I was reading here recently. I like reading about biographies, about different preachers. And many of you, anybody here ever read the book, The Cross and the Switchblade? By David Wilkerson. Got a few. I try to read that book once every few years, and if you never read it, pick it up. If it doesn't stir your faith up, you're dead. I don't know if you're saved. I'm telling you, it's that stirring of a book about this man by the name of David Wilkerson. Many of you probably heard of him, who established Times Square Church there. One day, David Wilkerson, he was a pastor of a church. I mean, if you read the church he was at there in Pennsylvania, it seems like he was very successful. Went from 20 people to 250 people in 4 years. I think I'd be doing pretty good as a preacher. I don't know about you. Went from an old little building and a beat up parsonage where there was cockroaches when they first moved to where they built a brand new facility and they built a brand new home. But one night David Wilkerson was sitting there in his recliner and he simply had the TV on, and the Lord dealt with his heart and said, if you sell that TV and pray, I'll send you revival. Amen. That sounds pretty foreign. If you sell that TV, he said, I wasn't addicted to TV. He said, I didn't watch things all the time that were nasty or bad. He said, I was against sin and iniquity. He said, but while I was laying there, he said, I begin to think, if I watched TV 2 hours a night, what would happen if I prayed 2 hours a night? And he said, so he told the Lord, he said, I laid a fleece out before the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm going to put this TV in the newspaper and I'm going to put for this amount of money. And if you want it sold, he said, let it sell in 30 minutes or an hour or something like that. He said, as soon as he put the ad in the newspaper, he waited till the next morning with the paper to run. He said, it wasn't but 10 minutes after the paper got to his house or so, a few minutes. He said, the phone rang and somebody said, we'll buy the TV. And he said, he even set a high price on it. And they said, we'll still buy it. He said, so he began to pray and set that time apart to pray about different things. And he said, one night while he's sitting there, he looks over on his desk and there was a magazine there. And on the front of that magazine were seven young boys who committed a murder all the way in New York, 8 hours away. And he said, you know what? He said, all of a sudden, he began to have a burden for the young boys. He said, so he laid another fleece out. He told the Lord, I'm going to go before the church if they raise enough money for me to go to New York to see these young men. He said, you know what, Lord? I will do it. Next day he did that. He went in front of the church. He said, I know this sounds crazy, but I want to go all the way to New York. I want to try to witness to these young boys. And long story short there, they raised the money and they ended up opening up one of the biggest and best things that ever happened to America, something called Teen Challenge. I don't know much about it today, but I know they've seen a mighty revival there in New York. So what I'm trying to tell you today, friend, is this. There is a conflict for all of us in this age. We are living against the age where they are constantly fueling and trying to pump into our minds and pump into the minds of our children unbelief, rational mindsets, where they question the things of God, where they don't know if God still does this or God requires that. I'm telling you once again, we need to ask the Lord to increase our faith. We need to beg the Lord Almighty, Lord, if you can do one thing this Sunday morning. Look, I know it may seem like another service. Look, I know it may seem like this, but God, if you could do this one thing before I leave this building, Lord, can you add to my faith? Can you make me somebody that believes on you without doubting and without question? We need to ask the Lord this morning that He can increase our faith. My Lord of heaven, you would have to admit today that us as human beings, we're pretty futile creatures. Little things bother us so much. Things get into our mind. Unbelief seems to seep in around under every other corner if we would allow it to. But my Lord, once again, we need to slip our hands into the hands of the Almighty and trust Him and know that He's able to do anything. I read a little story, thought it was interesting. A man was staying at a hotel, and in the lobby of that hotel, there was a piano there. And he said, the piano was right there close to where his room was. And he said, oh, he heard the whole day. He said, there was a little girl down there on that piano going, clong, clong. Clung, 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 clung. He said, all day long. He finally went to the manager of the hotel. He said, look here. He said, I'm trying to get some rest. He said, I paid good money for this room. And he said, look, I need you to tell that young girl to stop. The manager of that hotel looked back at him and said this. He said, that right there, that little girl right there is the daughter of one of my richest customers. He pretty much said, I'd rather you leave and I have to deal with it than me to tell her to stop. So that man said he went back to his room, just disgruntled, and he said he didn't feel like the hassle of changing hotel rooms. And he said all of a sudden, he said he kept hearing clong, clong, clang, 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 kept hearing the piano. He said, but all of a sudden, he was laying there, and all of a sudden he heard beautiful music start to play. He said, it sounds so beautiful. He said, some of the best piano playing that he's ever heard in his whole entire life. He said, man, who's on the piano now? He said, that sounds beautiful. He went out there, and to his surprise, that little girl was still on the piano, but the father was behind her, and he was trying to guide her hands. Oh, hey, he was guiding her hands how to play the piano. He said, that father went behind that little girl of his, and he took her hands and laid on top of his, and he knew how to play that piano so well. And he said, it sounded so beautiful. And this man made the statement. He said, that's just like us in our faith. He said, we produce a little more than a clamor. We produce a little more than a noise until Jesus Christ gets involved. I'm telling you, friend, your best efforts ain't good enough. I'm telling you, friend, you can try the best to rationalize things in your mind. But what we need to do once again, we need to let the Almighty take our hands and put in His. We need to let Him lead us and guide us. And we can see revival. We can see miracles. We can see salvation. We can see demons delivered. We can see people healed and filled with the Holy Ghost. But once again, you got to realize, I don't play that good. Amen. Some people think they're Mozart. My Lord, ain't never. It's horrible. We've got to make sure we're depending on the Almighty. We've got to make sure He is the author and the finisher of our faith. The author, which means He created it, but we've also got to understand He's going to finish it. It's not going to be you. It's going to be Him. We would read in Hebrews 11 the great definition of faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One translation says it like this: now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Basically, what it is saying when we read the Bible, this description of faith is this. First it says, faith is the substance. Faith is the substance. It is a being sure of whatever it is that we hope for. Faith is so real that it is called substance. Substance is the material which something is made, the building blocks of it. Your faith is the substance, the building blocks of God's promises. When you look that word substance over in the Bible, it simply means this. That which stands under it means the very groundwork of what you believe. Now we look at faith and we would have to understand what it is. Faith is something that is the very groundwork. And I'm going to preach a bit this morning. Don't get in a hurry because I'm going to get through this. Faith is the substance. It is the groundwork of what we believe in. To understand further, we can look at other ways that very same word is used. When we read in the Bible, it talks about Jesus being the express image of God, being the express image of His person. It was saying that Jesus was the very fountain, was the very substance of who God was. He became tangible to us in Jesus Christ. In other words, the verse is saying that God, who is eternal and invisible, became visible, became a substance in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the exact representation of the invisible Almighty God. The substance Jesus is the real God in human form, just like Jesus is the substance of your faith. Amen. Jesus is who we put our faith in. He is the very groundwork. He did today. If you're standing spiritually, you're standing on Jesus. There is no other foundation laid other than Jesus Christ. He is the very basis of what we believe in. He is the very substance of the invisible. So today when the Bible tells us that faith is a substance, without faith the Bible tells us it is impossible to please God. You've got to have faith to make it. Amen. And if you've got to have faith to make it, if there was something trying to attack that faith, I think I'd put up my guard a little bit. I'd put my guard up against unbelief, like I'd fight against it, like I was about to die. Then the Bible says this, first is the substance, then it is the evidence of things not seen. In a courtroom, the judge and jury expect to see some type of evidence proving that whatever a person is charged with is indeed true. The evidence presented determines the outcome of the case. So understand this today. Your faith is the evidence. It is the determining outcome of what you are believing for. It is the very evidence that is alive. Hear me today, friend. Faith directly relates to the invisible, to the things that we cannot see with our eyes or we cannot handle with our senses. What's our senses, you know? Smell, taste, see, hear, touch, feel. That's our senses. When you come to Jesus, everything you're going to experience in your walk with God, it's not going to be through your senses. Sometimes we're so bound by our senses. When the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good, He's not saying you're literally going to taste. He's saying, but it can be that tangible through faith. It's not going to be through your senses. My five senses, no matter how hard I try, would not be able to fully explain faith or put it into practice or use. Faith is not dealing with what I can see with my eyes or touch with my hands. Hear me today, friend. Faith is what you can believe. It's a spiritual thing, and you've got to understand that. We cannot be bound by this. We cannot be bound by just what we see and what we hear and what we taste and what we touch. We cannot be bound by that. If you're bound by that today, you'll never see a miracle. You'll never see deliverance. You'll never experience revival if you allow your senses to dictate your life. But once again, as believers, we got to rise past our senses. We've got to look into the Word and we've got to understand that Jesus is able to do anything. You read most of Jesus' miracles. It didn't make too much sense to the senses, did it? Lazarus is in a tomb, isn't he? Eyes say he did. Nose say he stinketh. Amen. Ears say he's gone. Everything, it testifies that this is impossibility. But when Jesus comes on the scene, he lets us know it doesn't matter what your eyes have saw. And look, Martha, I know you say he's going to stink, but you don't understand. I'm not going in there anyhow. He can stink up to the heavens, didn't bother Jesus. Because he won't go in there. Lazarus was coming out. It did not make no sense into the senses. But hear me today. The Bible gives us many examples. You've got to reach past your senses. And you've got to reach into the supernatural. And you've got to know that God can do anything even today. Hallelujah. Now when we think of this, we must understand. How in the world, with our natural senses, can I just believe when the Bible tells this? It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ye will be saved. How do you touch that with your senses? If anything, hearing the Word comes, you hear, that's about as much as it plays. And you see the Word. But this Word is what builds our faith. This Word is what builds our faith. Hear me today, friend. God and His Word is what builds our faith. It doesn't matter what senses may say. We've got to reach past that. We've got to reach past logic. We've got to reach past our intellect. I believe today, that's why some of the greatest revivals in America was nothing but old country preachers. My God, they've seen mighty moves of God when they didn't know as much. It's true. See mighty moves of God nowadays. It's like, well, I've been to theology. And in theology, the cessationists believe this. And, you know, Matthew Henry and Jay, look, my friends, we could chase enough unbelief throughout this world. It could damper a move of God at no time. But my Lord, it could even happen in a service like this. Unbelief tries to come in. It's like, I don't know, I can't see, I can't taste, I can't do this. It ain't about what you can see and touch today. But what does the Word say? Can you put your faith in it? Can you believe God? If you believe He, we'll see. Now, I think of this because God and His Word builds our faith. Faith deals exclusively with believing God and His Word. It is with this foundation that biblical faith is distinguished from all else. Hear me today, friend, because I challenge you today, won't you look at history and put God to the test? Any time in this world we believe in something, we tell somebody, don't we? You wait till the election comes up. When somebody finds somebody they really believe in, they'll buy T-shirts. I've seen them go to rallies and beat balloons together for 45 minutes out in the freezing cold. You find a little kid that believes in Santa, it doesn't matter how cold it is. We went to Bass Pro Shop a while back. I go there and just dream because I can't afford nothing. I can't afford pistols and all that stuff. And not saying I'd buy one. I think it's all high price. I went there one day, the line was wrapped around the building. This was a month ago. And I said, hey, what's going on? They said, Santa's here. I said, he is. I said, already? It's not even November yet. It just turned November. I said, he's early. He's on top of things this year. Wrapped around the building. And I looked at some of the parents and them little kids. Some of them kids, I looked, I said, it's going to be 2 hours before you see him. He might quit by the time you get up there. But you look in the eyes of them kids, they didn't care. They were just as giddy and happy because they said, I get to see Santa. They really believed it. There was no way you could have convinced them otherwise. And they were standing out in the freezing cold and it was all right. You find somebody that really believes in a car. My old church, you don't buy foreign cars. It's just the way they are. They always picked on me. Hey, you got that car there? It ain't better than what I got. I got a Mopar and I got a Ford and I got that. You got that little rice burner? I said, yeah. I said, I do, but it gets 37 to the gallon. They said, I'll pull you. I said, I'll drive further than you. But we think about these things. When somebody really believes in something, when they believe in a car, if they believe in a medicine, anything they believe in that because of past experiences. Somebody said, hey, look, you need to get this car because the last car I had was just like it, and man, she'll go. Look, I know you're sick. You need to try this because when I tried it, it knocked it right out that quick. We go by testimonies of things that somebody has experienced in the past. But today I would challenge you, even when there's a new invention, we ask this question, has it been tested? Amen. I don't know about you, but even when it comes to some medicines, has it been through this? You ain't going to take a medicine that's never been through the trials. And you can tell the ones that ain't really been proven because they got 50 side effects, you know. Depressed, take this. Side effects. You might want to kill yourself, or et cetera. Or you might want to wreck your car. Or your head might blow up. Or your feet might fall. I mean, you're looking at them. You said, what in the world? I said, I wouldn't put that in my mouth. That's what you're trying to prevent. So even in medicines, we base it on past experiences, things that we have seen already. Hear me today, friend, but I would challenge you today. This brings us back to the subject of faith. I have tried Jesus. I have read of His testimony. I've heard testimonies even in this building. Jesus works. He is faithful. He is a healer. He is a saver. He is a deliverer. He is everything you ever need. He has already been proven. Try Him. Put your faith in Him. We've heard testimonies in this church of healing. We've heard different things. We've heard of what the Word of God does. I'm telling you, it has been proven over and over again. The faith that brings about the promise of God is powerful only because of whom the faith is placed in. We're not really, the faith isn't powerful in itself. The reason the faith is powerful because it's put in a never failing, a always good, a always constant, and a always true God. He can't lie. Did you hear me? God cannot lie to you. God has given you promises. If you really believe that, that's in the Word, then it will cause you to believe. Look here today, friend, I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we'll become a part of the system of this world instead of becoming a part of the Word. I went through a little time in life. I read the Bible. I preached and I believed it. But also, if you ain't careful, you can read other things. And the devil instantly will have you doubting. And I'm not saying doubting the Word. But your mind will be on everything else but what the promises of God are. You can watch so much news that it drowns out the voice of God. Yeah. You can listen to so many bad reports that it can drown out the voice of God. I have a friend that wrote me from prison one time. He wrote me one time from prison, and he said, look, he said, Derek, I don't understand it. He said, I am just so skeptical. He said, I cannot understand the Word. It don't make no sense to me. I asked him, I said, what are you reading? He said, well, I read the Bible sometimes. I said, that's your problem. You read the Bible sometimes. And then he picks up a magazine and wonder why he don't have no faith. It's all right to read a magazine if it's good and pure. But I promise you this, it could be a magazine about fishing or it can be a magazine about car. It's not going to build your faith so much. You've got to put things into proportion. You've got to understand this Word right here is what needs to dictate your life. It's not bad reports. It's not what you read on the news. It's not what comes across the TV. But do you believe the Word or do you not believe the Word? Now we think of this, we must understand that God's Word will never return void. The Bible tells us this, so it is the Word. Neither He nor His Word will ever change. For I am the Lord and I do not change. I change not. And God watches over His Word and makes sure that it comes to pass. Hear me today, friend. I'm going to explain what true faith is to us today. Faith is not denying what is happening in this world or what is happening in your life or your body. It's not denying that it's not there. You remember the story of Joshua in the Bible and Caleb and the spies? Now, we know the story. They went into Canaan to spy out the land, didn't they? And we know that when they go into Canaan, I just picture it as they go in there and instantly they see the walled cities. They see the giants. They see the enemies. They see all these different things. And we read in the Bible that when they came back, instantly they gave a report. They said something like this. They said, the land is good. It floweth with milk and honey. But there's these cities. And they got big walls. There's these giants. I mean, there's these big giants. And man, these things are humongous. These things are there. And all of a sudden, Caleb speaks up and says this. He says, but we're more than able to take it and possess it. What I want you to notice is this. Caleb did not say that the walls were not there. Caleb did not say that the giants were not there. Caleb did not say that none of the enemy was there. All he said was this, is look, we can take it. Amen. I hope you get this. What faith is not denying, look, I'm sick. That's not the denial of that. But what faith is looking at your sickness and say, God's able to heal. You understand what I'm saying? What faith is, it's not going into Canaan and acting like you couldn't. Caleb didn't come back and say, I didn't see no walled cities. Caleb didn't come back and say, I didn't see no giants. He came back and simply said this. He said, we are more than able. We can overcome them. It's nothing for us and our God. It is nothing. That's what faith is. It's not coming to church and saying, look, everything's perfect. Everything's wonderful. Everything, you know, look, my finances are perfect. Look, you know, my life is perfect. Look, I have no trials. Look, I have no sickness. That's not what faith is. What faith is coming to the house of God and saying something like this. He's not denying that them things are there, but is saying we are more than able to overcome it through Jesus. You're to take your problems and trial and hold them beside your God. I mean, just picture David walking on the battlefield. I mean, Goliath is there. There's so many ideas how tall he was. We don't know, 9 foot something, 12 foot something. You know, it's realistic. And you read so many different things. We don't know how tall he was, but he was big. David went out there. I don't even think he really focused so much on his size, but he said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." That's what faith is. It's not denying that the giant is not there. One writer, if I can remember it right, says it like this. If you focus on your giants, you will stumble. But if you focus on God, your giants will tumble. If you focus on your giants, you will stumble. But if you focus on God, your giants will tumble. It's the idea of true faith. Faith is not denying that you are not sick or you're not something going on in your body. Everything. It's not denying the reality of your problems. But it's saying God is greater than every difficult situation we face. Faith sees God. If faith sees God who He is for His ability and for His promises. And those who believe on Him will see great miracles. If you live within the bounds of rationality and your senses, you will not experience miracles. You won't. Yes, God will give you blessings. Yes, there's an overflow sometimes that somebody else's faithfulness and somebody else's life. That happens all the time in churches. I've been in some churches, not here at all. Don't take this here at all, unless it fits you as an individual. I've been to some churches, they have a great, wonderful preacher as a pastor. And I'm not saying, away from here. And that church lives on the blessings of that pastor's faithfulness, but that church does nothing. That pastor, you can tell, will pray and fast. But you can tell some of that congregation don't. They don't care. But they do live on the blessings and they experience revival on the faithfulness of the man that is there. I said, take that at distance, because that can happen. Sometimes even your family, you can be blessed from a praying mother. You can be in a house that had a praying mom and dad, and the overflow of the blessings is there. But I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about doing things, putting your faith in God as an individual, and watching God move. But we must understand this today. We've got to do it God's way. God gives us direction. From the world's perspective, faith often looks foolish and illogical, but faith trusts God to do what He has promised, no matter how foolish the steps He asks us to do. When we read throughout the Bible, we can even find instances like Joshua at the wall of Jericho. Walk around it, Joshua. How to build a catapult in the flesh, you know. How to say, look, let's get some hammers and chisels. Let's knock this thing down. But God says, no, I don't want you to do none of that. Put your sword up, Joshua. Put your ideals up. get that ark, walk around the city, and guess what happened? The city fell flat after they blew the trumpets, etc. Please put yourself in these men's shoes. These men were just like you and I, have like passions. They were not superheroes. God asked them to do something impossible. They obeyed, and God moved. Oh, God help us. When's that last time? I'm saying, as individuals, talking to myself, when's the last time God asked you to do something you knew was impossible without His help? A.W. Tozer said 90% of what the church world does today could have done it without the Holy Ghost even coming. 90% of what churches do today, they could do it if the Holy Ghost never even came to this world. Mechanical, formal. Humanism. I mean, ideas that come from the flesh. Maybe if we build this big enough, maybe if we do this, maybe the youth are coming this way, maybe they're coming this way. I tell you what, bring them in, a move of God. I love puppet shows, but they don't take a place of the Holy Ghost. I love youth events, but they don't take place of the Holy Ghost. A genuine moving of God's Spirit and His Word will stir up the heart of anything that's sitting in a building. It'll make anything. God will touch the youngest to the oldest. We need once again to fall on our faces and ask God for this visitation. And we've got to do it God's way. It's amazing when you ask people who want to have revival. Everybody wants to have revival. But then you begin to tell them the requirements of revival. Everybody just jumps right off the boat. You know what revival would bring in this building today? One thing it's going to bring is separation. It'll bring separation from the world. Not only will it bring you separation from the world, but it'll bring you separation from some friends. Amen. I mean, God shucked me good when I got saved. He left me with nothing but a prayer closet and a church and a Bible. I couldn't think of nobody I could hang out with. Church didn't have no young people when I got there. Got saved. What are you doing Friday? You read and pray. That's all I had. Want a youth meeting? Want a, I wish we had them at that time. They do now. But what I'm trying to say is this, my friend. We've got to do it God's way. Hear me. I read a story and I won't be much longer. I read a story in 2 Kings chapter 5. There's a story about a man named Naaman who was a leper in the Bible. He was sent to Elisha the prophet to be healed of his leprosy. When he arrived at the prophet's door, Naaman was told, as the word was sent to him, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. Word of God comes. Hey, Naaman, you've got to go to the old muddy Jordan. And you've got to wash there. The Bible tells us, but Naaman didn't like the solution. The Jordan River was just some distance away. Muddy water to him, something that would be considered a lower thing to do. We read in verses 11 and 12, and you can read and study the verses yourself, what Naaman really wanted. He wanted Elisha to come up there, and he wanted him to wave his hand over him and heal him. Isn't that what everybody wants in church? I'm telling you, if I can get preacher so-and-so to go like this, God can work through that. And He will. But that's not your solution. That's not the ultimate solution. It's not about Elisha coming out of the house and waving his hand over top of Naaman here. What needs to be obeyed is the Word of God. The Word of God came, go to Jordan, Naaman, and wash there. Because if the Word of God comes, and it says, go to Jordan, and Elisha went like this. It don't do no good. We want miracles without obedience. We want miracles and revival and touches of God without obedience. If you come to an altar and say you got saved, and there's not a trend of obedience to God's Word, you are already backsliding. Because when you get saved, He's not just your forgiver, He's your Lord. And when He becomes your Lord, you're going to fall underneath His mandates and His law, and His law will tell you to do this. He'll guide you, and when you obey, you'll find yourself progressing into the kingdom of God further than you've ever been before. Go wash in Jordan. go to the upper room. Many different obedient commands we can look at in the Bible. We know that all of a sudden Naaman said, are not these rivers in Damascus better than those of Jordan? The ways of God seemed foolish to Naaman, so much so that he stormed away from the prophet's home. Still a leper, Naaman responded with human logic. He thought he knew the best way for healing to happen. And when he heard something as foolish as dipping in a distant river, he could not accept it. All of a sudden, we read in the Bible, and the servants of Naaman came to him and said, if the prophet asked you to do something major, you'd have done it. I guarantee if Elisha came out and said, look, you go climb that mountain up there. You go do this. You go do this. I bet Naaman said, you know what? I think I can do that. But go dip in the muddy Jordan. Hear me today, friend. The flesh could not understand that. But we would understand his name and went and dipped in that water 7 times. He came up healed because not only did he have faith, but he had to listen in obedience to what God wanted him to do. As my wife comes to the piano today. It's this simple, church. Hear me. Jesus says, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's the problem with a lot of churches in America? We've got a lot of so-called Christians that are too big for their britches. Yeah. You ever heard that term? Maybe you didn't use it. Anytime I thought I was growner than I thought I was. I don't know if that's proper English. But my dad would tell me, he said, boy, you done gotten too big for your britches. And he would bring me down to size very quickly. Sometimes physically or just sometimes intimidating me. I would come down to size myself. And I say, you know what, you're right. But you have to get to the place that your faith is as a little child. I read a story one time that I thought was pretty interesting. And it's not so much a story, but it's amazing when you put a little kid, it happened this year at Vacation Bible School, them little kids in the swing. You know, when they're sitting there swinging by themselves, they kind of only go but so high. But when you get behind them and you begin to push them, one little boy kept saying, go higher! Go higher! Go higher! You know why? Because they have faith that I'm going to be there to help them if something happened. Brother Noah Hatfield, y'all wouldn't know him, but he preached a message years ago, who's pushing your swing? Who is it today? You know, a father, it's amazing. My dad, when I was younger, my dad could, not all kids were like this, but my dad could ask me to do some pretty things. I could jump off the top of a building if my dad told me to. Because I trusted him. I had utmost confidence that nothing would happen to me. If dad said do it, it was going to be all right. That same, even though many people look at that as such a small mentality, is the key to success in the kingdom of God. If God tells you to do something, do it. What is faith? Faith is believing that God can do anything. And it's so important because in America we've come into the place in so many hearts and minds that we believe that we know more than what God does. We believe doctors more than we believe God. We believe politics more than we believe God. I read a story, and we're going to close right here. And if you would stand to your feet, I won't take much longer. Stand to your feet. I read a story, and I've made mention of this man probably more than anybody from a pulpit because he's influenced my life this much. But B.H. Clendenin, and I know some have heard of him, was a mighty man of faith. And one time, B.H. Clendenin was out evangelizing. He was in a little hotel room with a screen door. He was in there. He said one morning he woke up. He looked over his wife and looked at his 2 children. And he said they had a certain disease. He didn't know what it was at that time, but it was called diphtheria or something like that. Certain sores in the mouth could be fatal for young children. And he realized they were so sick they couldn't eat. They were so weak. But he said he had to preach anyhow. It was their only source of income. He said as he drove distance and he went and preached, he said he went to a service. And he said when he went to the service, he said the pastor of the church said he had a gift of healing. So Brother Clendenin said, that's exactly what he needed. So he told that man, he said, I got a sick wife and sick children. I don't know what they got, but they got something. Come and pray for them. That pastor that supposedly had that gift of healing walked to the door of that hotel room as soon as he looked in there And he realized, he said, the white sores around their lips and mouth. He instantly said, look, they got diphtheria. I ain't going in there. And he took off running. Brother Clendenin said, get back here. You're supposed to heal them. Brother Clendenin said all he knew to do, he went in there, he shut the door. He got down beside a cot in that old hotel room. He said he prayed 1 hour. He prayed 2 hours. He prayed three. He said it was somewhere around 3 or 4 in the morning. He said he had sweated his clothes so wet, about lost his voice. He said God spoke to him and said everything's going to be all right. He said he was so exhausted that he passed out there beside that bed. He said the next morning he felt somebody shaking him. It was his little boy saying, Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, I'm hungry. Is there a woman or a man in this building today that knows how to prevail with God? How do you prevail with God? It's not a curriculum. It's not an idea. It's faith. Faith is not something that's always instant. Faith will cause you to hold on, even through symptoms and darkness. I'm going to read this verse of Scripture, and I want you to come to these altars. We're not going to stand. If you can kneel, I want you to kneel and pray, because this will be a personal prayer. Can anybody with me today come to this altar? And like the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Can we do that today?